With this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All righty, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, if you would. I'm going to do a little bit of a different, not a different message, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're all there, amen, all righty. Verse 17 and 18. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the inspired word of God, the King James Bible. Father, I pray now that you'd bless us with thy word, teach us something through the Spirit of God. Father, just hide me behind that cross at Calvary this morning. Father, help me to bring honor and glory to thy name, Father. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, what I want you to pay particular attention is to, in verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And this morning, what we're going to be looking at in the scriptures is things that happen in a moment. Things that happen in a moment. We'll look at three things this morning. There are many more, but we'll look at just three. Now, let's define the word moment. If we were to look up the word moment in the dictionary, what does it mean? Well, Webster Dictionary says that it means the most minute and indivisible part of time. In other words, an instant. Now, the Bible defines a moment as a twinkling and the twinkling of an eye, and we'll look at that a little later on. But number one this morning, what we want to look at is, in our opening verse, that number one, the Christian suffering is but for a moment. He said, "For our light affliction is but for a moment." Now, if we look up that word affliction, it means a state of pain, distress, or grief. And what I want you to notice is Paul calls these things light, amen. He doesn't say heavy afflictions, but light affliction. And as we go through, and I want to look at some things that Paul went through, the things that he calls light afflictions, I am sure that you and I, as Christians, would not call them light afflictions. But this man of God, after many years of trusting and believing in God and doing what he said, could say at this point that our sufferings are just light afflictions, amen, and they're just for a moment. Look at in that same chapter of 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4 we're in, in verses 8 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side." We are troubled on every side. Every area of his life, he found nothing but trouble. Amen. You know, usually we might have trouble on the job, but maybe things are going okay at home, amen. There's no trouble at home. Or maybe there's trouble in the church. Or maybe there's trouble in the home and not trouble on the job. But what Paul was saying here, we are troubled on every side. Every way that he went, there was trouble. Trouble facing him, amen. Yet, he said, "Yet not distressed. We are perplexed," amen. I know about you, but I get perplexed a lot of time. I don't know what's going on, what's happening. You know, God, what's going on here? That's what Paul was saying. Yes, perplexed. You know, can't figure it out. What's going on? You know what I mean? Can't understand it. But he said, "But not in despair." He wasn't worrying about it. He wasn't down in the dumps over about it. Because again, here's a man of God that had been with God and trusted in God and knew what God could do, amen. Then in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And when we'll look a little bit later on, and just short in a moment, what that persecution was that he went through. And I'm telling you, none of us have experienced that yet. Maybe none of us will. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Again, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And Paul was literally cast down at one point. Amen. We see over there in Acts chapter 14, he was literally cast down. Acts chapter 14. Over there in Acts chapter 14, in verse 19, Acts 14:19, it says, Acts 14:19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people. They persuaded the people against Paul, is what they did. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here they are. They actually stoned him with stones, amen. Knocked him down, dragged him out. He's flat out, cold, dragged him out of the city, amen. That's why this man could say, as we just read, cast down but not destroyed. Because we saw in the next verse, in Acts 14, verse 20, we saw how he got up and he went back into that city. I don't know if I could have done that or you could do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All of these things that he went through, amen, brought out Christ's life in him. In other words, people could see Christ because of what he went through. Amen. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 23 to 33, I'm not going to read them to you, but when you ever get down in the dumps about things, read that, what he went through. All the perils. He was cast in the prison. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Amen. Not only was he done dirty by his enemies, but he was done dirty by the church. Those that were his friends. Amen. Then we read over in 2 Timothy. See, we're talking about all these things that he called light afflictions. 2 Timothy, with me. Chapter 4, Second Timothy chapter 4, he talks about friends, people in the ministry with him, other Christians. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Okay? He was a good friend of his who had forsaken him. That happens a lot of times in the ministry. It happens a lot of times as Christians to us, individual Christians. But we run into a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are not serving God, that are not in church because of an incident just like this. But Paul didn't quit. Amen. He goes on. Not only Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coopersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Not only Demas, but Alexander. Look at verse 16, Paul writes. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. See that? At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So here's a man. Okay, we began this morning. And he says, for our light afflictions is but for a moment. These are the things that Paul called light afflictions. See, Paul's mark of being a preacher and a Christian wasn't the degrees that he held. Because we know before he was saved, he was a very educated, well-educated, a Pharisee, so forth and so on. But the way you could tell that he was a Christian was by the marks of suffering that he went through. That's how you can tell someone is a Christian. It's not by the degrees that he holds, or tell somebody that he's a great preacher, or how many he's running on a Sunday morning, amen, or how many souls that he's led to Christ. No. The mark of a Christian is his suffering. You know, what marks do you and I have? You know, most of the suffering that you and I go through is because we put it upon ourselves. You know, because we started out wrong, we end wrong, in other words. You know, the family's messed up because we didn't start out right in the beginning, or the job's messed up, or the relationships are messed up. It's our fault, not God's. But here we have a man of God, Paul, who we call these things light afflictions, and this man really suffered. Amen. But he says they're but for a moment. You know, you and I include myself on this when I preach, you and I bellyache over the least little trouble in our lives. And truly what you and I go are not even light, go through are not even light afflictions. They're not really afflictions at all. And we'll probably never go through what Paul went through. But what you and I need to remember, although it's not preached enough, is part of the Christian life, living for God, is suffering. You know, you have these people get up on the radio and they're smooth talkers and they'll tell you, and you'll turn on the TV and, you know, you come to Christ and everything's going to go away and all your problems are going to be solved, your marriage is going to be better and you're going to be plenty of money and all that, but it's not true. That's the exception to the rule. There's going to be coming a lot of suffering. But again, Paul says, remember, it's going to be but for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul writes that if you're truly going to live for God, mark it down, underline it, you're going to suffer persecution. You know, because the world doesn't like Jesus Christ. Yeah, he likes him as that little baby in the manger around Christmas time because he's harmless and he can't do anything. But they don't like Jesus Christ, the preacher, amen, or the Son of God that came into this world. And then we know that his name Jesus, he was given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, amen. They don't like that Jesus because that Jesus reminds them, amen, that there's something wrong with them. That he had to come into this world, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Peter wrote in regards to Christian suffering, amen, 1 Peter chapter 4. As you go through the scriptures, you're going to see anybody that was used to God suffered. Anyone that was used to God mightily suffered. And that's what we got to get into our heads. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes. He's writing to Christians now. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What is Peter saying here? If you're a Christian, number one, then suffering should not be a stranger to you. Don't think it's strange. Oh, why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering? He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's to try you. It's to test you. It's to help you grow in the things of the Lord. So if you're a Christian, he says, number one, don't think it's strange. Suffering should not be a stranger. Okay? Suffering should almost be your companion. Amen. Now he's talking about suffering for Christ, not suffering. Suffering because of something you've done. Suffering because of living for God. Then he says, rather suffering is a reason to rejoice because you're suffering for Christ's sake. Amen. That's what he's saying. You should rejoice. Amen. That you're suffering for Christ's sake. Just like the apostles over there in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten and so forth and so on and cast in the jail. But they could rejoice. Amen. Because they suffered for Christ's sake. Then we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Apostle Peter wrote, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, okay? See, suffering is for a while. It's not forever, Christian. It may seem like it when we're going through it, but again, it's for a while. It's for a moment. Make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. See, one of the reasons for suffering in this life is for the maturing of the saints, to help you and I to grow up. Amen. To mature as Christians. Amen. That's one of the reasons for it. Now, Paul says, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So this suffering, this grief, this sorrow, this pain, is just for a moment, like a twinkling of the eye. Compared to what? Compared to eternity. See, the time period that you and I go through, amen, is but for a moment. And if we compare it to eternity, it's like a grain of sand on the beach. All the beaches of the world is a time that you and I are going to suffer here compared to eternity. What waits in eternity? Also, the second part of that verse says, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and then the second part, worketh for us, is a product of it, okay? There's something that you and I get as a result of suffering for Christ right now. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what he's saying is there's a payoff. There's a payoff for our afflictions now. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, whatever you go through now on this earth, suffering for Christ because you're living for God, again, not because you blew it, you brought it on yourself, but are you really living for God and you're suffering because of that, then no matter what you go through, will never compare with what you're going to get in eternity. We get a glimpse of it. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. It's talking about what we have to look forward to. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, if we suffer, if there's a condition, if we suffer, there's a result. If we suffer now, in other words, we shall also reign with him. So, if we suffer now as Christians, okay, we're going to reign with him. See? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a reigning. Now, look at the second part of that verse. If we deny him, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And of course, the heretics will say, here's a verse that tells us that we can lose our salvation. The context of the verse is not salvation, it's suffering. And what he's saying is, if you don't suffer for Christ now, then in glory, in eternity, you're not going to reign with him. That's all it's saying. You know, everything is voluntary. See, because it says in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful and cannot deny himself. So that's what that's saying. That's what that worketh for us when we suffer now, and it's but for a moment. In other words, the work that we're getting, the work that we're putting in now, in other words, the suffering that we're putting in now, we don't deserve the payoff that we're going to get later on. In other words, a little bit of pain. A little bit of pain now, but for a moment. Affliction now, for the big payoff in the future, amen. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, Paul's saying, this is near the end of his life, in the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And as a result of all of that, he says, henceforth, in other words, as a result of what I've done, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto them also that love his appearing. So because of all of that, for keeping the faith, for suffering, for going through what he did, Jesus Christ is going to place a crown of righteousness on his head. And your head and my head, if we'll suffer for him. However, the reason you and I lose sight that our afflictions are but for a moment is because we have a tendency as human beings, remember we live in this fleshly body, we have a tendency to focus on the things which are seen, the temporal. You know, we focus in on the suffering, on the pain, on the grief. Amen. See, we should be instead looking upon the unseen or the eternal. You know, I'm going through this now, but look, see, that's why when you're going through something, and if you haven't read your Bible and you haven't studied your Bible, Satan's going to have a field day with you. But if you're suffering and you're suffering as a result of living for Christ, you can open up the Bible like we're doing this morning and we can see, I know I'm suffering now. The Bible says it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment. And look, and I'm going to reign with Christ someday. I'm going to have a crown of righteousness. He's going to place it on my head. But see, the problem is where we look. See, Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light afflictions are but for a moment. In verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's why we don't put this into perspective. So we see, number one, then, as we're looking at things in Scripture that are for a moment, our light afflictions, our suffering as Christians, are but for a moment. And if you go through it, the payoff is great on the other side in eternity. You'll reign and rule with him. You'll be given a crown of righteousness, amen, and so forth and so on. So our suffering is but for a moment. The second thing we want to see is, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The second thing we want to see that is but for a moment, things in Scripture that are but for a moment, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I pray that it'll give you some comfort on suffering for Christ. It's but for a moment. It's a light affliction. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Paul writes and following, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And we go back to verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And of course, what we're talking about, Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, was the rapture. The catching away of the body of Christ, the church. In other words, all of those who have believed on Christ, Jesus Christ, for salvation, from the day of Pentecost up until the rapture, will be taken out of this world. Those that have died in Christ, believing in Christ before he came at the rapture, will be taken up out of the graves, amen? We see that pointed out. See, the dead shall be raised, in verse 52, incorruptible, and shall be changed. Okay, and we that are on earth, who are mortal, when he comes, will not see physical death, but we will put on, as it says, immortality, amen? We will not see physical death. And it will happen in an instant, in a twinkling, in the blink of an eye, amen, like that. As long as it takes you to blink your eye, that's how fast the rapture is going to happen. It'll be over that quick. 2,000 years of calling out a bride for Jesus Christ will be over. The body, your body and my body, will be finally redeemed. We will be given a new glorified body. We will be like Jesus Christ. John, the apostle, wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved," listen to this, "beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that," this is what we can know, "when he shall appear," that's Jesus, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we're going to have that new glorified body, just like Christ's body, amen? Paul described things very well. He said, when Christ comes, over in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 21, when Christ comes, he says, Philippians 3:21, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." But that's what you and I live in, a vile body. This flesh that we live in is a vile body. And in fact, Paul knew that. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know," Paul says, he says, "for I know," in other words, "I know this for a fact, that in me," that is, in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." That's what we're in. No good thing. Nothing is good about this flesh. Nothing about this flesh that you and I live in can please God one iota. Amen. But praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, all of this flesh is going to be changed into a new glorified body. Did you know, right now, as believers, inside, you can't hear it, but inside you, in your spirit right now, you're groaning for this day to come, amen. You're groaning for this day to come. Look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. You are groaning right now inside in the spirit. You're saying, even come, Lord Jesus, amen. Come now, in a moment, in a twinkling of eye. I want to be changed. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So right now, there's a part of you that's groaning, that can't wait for this day to come, amen? And then there's a part of you, the flesh, that doesn't want Jesus Christ to return because you're enjoying this world too much. You're loving the sin and all the worldly pleasures, amen. There's a part of you that's saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come right now. Take me out of this world. At last, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, your transformation and my transformation will be complete. The last part of us, our flesh, our body, will be saved. So then we'll have our body, our soul, and our spirit. All three will be saved. What a day that will be. So now, we'll have the body, soul, and spirit will be saved. And that day, we will truly realize what Paul meant when he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, did we not? This is what you and I should be thankful for, as Paul said. And in that day, we'll realize that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, he said, But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That day, we have the victory now, but we'll realize a total victory. Victory over this world, victory over sin, victory over life, amen. Because we'll have eternal life from then on, amen. In a moment, but when is it going to take? It's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So we've seen so far that our suffering is but for a moment. When the rapture comes, it's going to be over like that. People are going to be stunned that are left behind. What the heck happened? Where did everybody go? Amen. That's how God does things. The last thing that we want to see that will happen in a moment is found over in Isaiah chapter 54. Turn there with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 54, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54, we see in verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 54. The last thing that we're going to look at that will happen in a moment is God's dealing. He has forsaken Israel now for 2,000 years. He has stopped dealing with Israel for 2,000 years. But pretty soon that's going to be all over with. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 7 and 8. He says, for a small moment. Okay, so I guess there's different degrees of moments. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And of course, the context, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, the prophet Isaiah. So he's saying, only for a small moment have I stopped dealing with you, Israel. Only for a small moment have I forsaken you. You know, there are many that teach today, especially the Roman Catholic Church, that God is all through with Israel. And all those promises that he gave for Israel are for the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, but for a small moment, God has stopped dealing with Israel. We see God trying to get Israel's, as a nation's, attention. In the Old Testament, we had the ministry of God the Father. But we see that Israel rejected God the Father. In fact, he divorced her in the Old Testament because she went a whoring. That's what he calls it. If we look at Hosea and some of those prophets, that's what he says. They're a whore. nation of Israel went a-whoring. Amen. Committed fornication, in other words, spiritual fornication. Went after the gods, worshiping the gods, amen, of those countries, those nations around them. You know? They had gone after them. So they had rejected God the Father. There. What happens? God gave them a second chance in the Gospels. In the Gospels, through the ministry of his Son, he tried to get their attention again. He tried to get them to accept his Son as their Messiah. In fact, did you know who Jesus sends the 12 apostles to? You know, we go into the book of Matthew and we have preachers preach. You know, that's for you and I. I want you to see something. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me. This is who Jesus sent those 12 apostles out to. This was their commission. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5. And I want you to see this now. He says, in the beginning of the chapter, he gives the calling out, the 12 apostles. Then he says, in verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not. So Jesus did not sell those 12 apostles out to you and I, the Gentiles, amen, or even the Samaritans, which were half-breeds. In verse 6, he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's who that ministry of Jesus Christ was for primarily, amen. He sent the 12 apostles out to the Jews to get them to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ and to receive him as the Messiah. And if they had done that, the kingdom of heaven would have come down on the earth, amen. In fact, look at how Jesus talks to a Gentile woman in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to see here in Matthew chapter 15 a woman coming to Jesus seeking his help. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, this is Gentile territory that he's in now. Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Now we know Canaan, the Canaanites were Gentiles. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Look at 23. But he answered her not a word. He ignored her. Here's a Gentile woman coming to Jesus Christ for help for a daughter that has a devil, and he ignored her. He didn't answer her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But this is what he answered the woman. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, I'm not to have anything to do with you, Gentile woman. My mission is to come to the lost sheep, to the house of the lost sheep of Israel, to the nation of Israel. Now we go on. She wouldn't take no for an answer, this woman. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now look at what he answers her. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Jesus Christ called this woman a dog. That's what the Jews call the Gentiles, dogs. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. All she was looking for, she didn't want to sit at the table with him. All she wanted was the crumbs from the table, amen. And he said, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That's an exception to the rule. He healed that daughter, but primarily you saw that he ignored her at first. He told her not to have anything to do with you, and he called her a dog. But this woman's faith was so great. She knew who Jesus was and was the only one that could help her daughter. And she came to him took his rebukes, and the daughter was healed. But what I want you to see is Jesus' ministry and the apostles, 12 Jewish apostles' ministry, was not to the Gentiles, not to you, to us, but to the Jews primarily. But what happened? What happened? We see that the Jews rejected, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was crucified at the hands of the Roman government. Amen. But God isn't given up on the Jews yet. One last time. So we've seen so far that the Jews rejected God the Father's ministry in the Old Testament. They've accepted God the Son's ministry to them in the Gospels. And now he gives them one last chance through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the Jewish apostles. In the early book of Acts, again, he gives them another shot to trust Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And sure enough, we see in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gets up and preaches one fire and brimstone messages and tells them that you need to get right with God to trust his Son as the Messiah. They stone Stephen to death. They reject him. The door, from then on, God slams the door against the nation of Israel. And we see God turning now to the Gentiles to call out a Gentile bride, primarily a Gentile bride for his Son. Because in Acts chapter 8, we see an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man, a Gentile, get saved by believing on Jesus Christ. So from then on, after the Jews rejected his ministry of the Holy Spirit in the early book of Acts, primarily for the last 2,000 years, God has been calling out a Gentile bride, his church, for his Son. Amen. That's what we're a part of, the bride of Christ. Well, you may say, you said that he stopped dealing with Israel but for a moment. And 2,000 years really isn't a moment. But let me tell you, it is to God. It is to God. Because the Bible tells us 2,000 years is but a moment to God. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, look at what the Bible says about a day with the Lord. Look at what it says. Maybe some of you already know, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." So 1,000 years to the Lord is one day. Amen. One day. So to God, 2 days have gone by just about. 2,000 years have gone by, and he's been calling out a Gentile bride. You know, over there in Romans chapter 11, the whole chapter Paul wrote, the apostle wrote, about the same subject. He tells in chapter 11, writes and tells that in the near future, a remnant of Israel shall be saved. And Paul also goes on and says, because the Jews rejected Christ, the door was opened to the Gentiles. But then he turns to the Gentiles and he says, hey, don't get on your high horse. Don't start boasting, you know, about how God has rejected the Jews and now has turned to you folks. Because he says, someday in the very near future, Gentiles, what has just happened to you is temporarily, because in a moment, he's going to turn back, amen, to Israel and start dealing with them again. See, that land grant that he promised, that land of Palestine that he promised to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, will someday be Israel's. You know, the United States and all these countries can try to push Israel to get into these peace talks and give away this land. But someday, that land is going to belong to the nation of Israel, lock, stock, and barrel, because God promised to them way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham that someday. So it's just in a moment, just in a small moment, he will start dealing with Israel once again. But not until, first of all, after we go out, then Israel's going to have to go through the tribulation like everybody else that's left here on this earth. Amen. And we know, we see, as soon as we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God sound, the church will be taken out. Over in 2, what I want you to see as I end here, is a connection between that trump of God and the shout of the archangel and God picking up with Israel again. Get in your hand 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 2 Thessalonians, let's see, is it? No, it's not. It's 1 Thessalonians, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In one hand, you get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then Daniel chapter 12, the prophet Daniel chapter 12 in the other. And then we can see some things and we'll be done. Daniel chapter 12. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, and it's talking about the rapture again. And it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is when the rapture begins. There's going to be a shout with the voice of the archangel, and there's going to be a trump of God will be beside it. You know, a shout and a trump will go off and we'll go up. Now notice, the shout with the voice of the archangel. We know in the Bible the archangel is Michael. Michael the archangel. Now I had you turn to Daniel chapter 12 and look at what it says in verse number 1. Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book. We see here that says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And it's talking, the people, thy people, the children of thy people is the nation of Israel. And then it says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And of course, he's talking about the tribulation. So, we see here, with the shout of that archangel, amen, he's going to be there at the rapture. We'll go up. We know he's connected with Israel. Amen. So we know that as soon as he shouts, the trump goes up, we go out. God's going to start dealing with Israel, because here's Michael, the archangel, right there, right at this event. The rapture, we go up, the tribulation begins, the Jews go through it, amen. So when we hear the shout, amen, of the Michael, the archangel, and the trump of God sounds, God will pick up dealing with Israel, amen, as evidenced by Michael's presence. So this morning, we've seen some things that happen in a moment. Number one, we saw the Christian suffering. And I'm talking about suffering for living for Christ, not suffering because of something you brought on yourself because of sin, but suffering for living a godly life for Christ is but for a moment. Our light afflictions is but for a moment. Then we saw the rapture of the church, our graduation day, when we'll all get out of here, amen, is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then finally, we just looked at that God has stopped dealing with Israel only for a small moment. When we go up, when we go out, he'll begin dealing with his chosen people once again. Things that happen in a moment. Things that happen in a moment. I pray that if you're suffering for Christ right now, amen, that we looked at, if you'll suffer for him now, you and I will rule and reign with him in the future. Whatever we go through now, Paul wrote, as Christians suffering for Christ, what we're going to get in eternity is far going to exceed anything that we go through now. what's waiting for us. I pray that be a comfort to you. I pray the next event, the rapture, will be a comfort to you. In fact, if we were to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the end of that passage about the rapture, Paul says to comfort one another with these words. The rapture, the thought of the rapture should bring you and I comfort this morning. Amen. You and I comfort this morning. That we're getting out of here someday. That we're graduating. That we're going up. That we're not going to any longer have to put up with this stuff in this world anymore. But the thing to remember is, this is your time and my time to work for God. We're not going to get any other time. It'll be too late when you get up at the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards are handed out, and you'll say to God, to Jesus, give me one more chance. Let me go down and work for you. No, it's too late. You should have done it now. Do it now. Amen. Work for Christ now. Live for Him now. Suffer for Him now. It seems like eternity that we're in right now. But remember, your affliction and my affliction of suffering for Christ is but for a moment. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for our study this morning in your word. Help us to remember that our afflictions are just for a moment, Father. That the rapture, amen, the rapture of the church is going to occur at any second, at any moment. Father, help us to be ready. Help us to be in the midst of serving thee when thou come. Help us to find us faithful in the things of thee when thy return, Father. Father, help us not be ashamed when you show up on the scene and you want to take us home, Father. Father, help us to remember there that your chosen people is the nation of Israel, and even though the political scene today and the governments of the world are trying to push them through peace in the Middle East and to give up their land, that someday you'll start dealing with them again, and that someday, at some point, a remnant of your chosen people will be saved, amen, and that they will dwell in that land of Palestine that you once promised to Abraham. Father, now, we just pray as we come to our time of invitation, as always, that you have your will and your way, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.